Well, that was, I don't know how long the message was, but it's quite an endurance for some. So you maybe need to be broken down and listened to over a period of time for different ones. But we always have an opportunity for a follow-up for comments or questions or thoughts. Diane, you had something you want to share? You go right ahead.
Oh, it was just something I had been thinking. You mentioned earlier how, like, listening to this might be, like, heavy or whatever your exact words were. And I thought, actually, I'm like, actually, to the contrary, it's not heavy at all, because it actually makes me worship God more. Because can you imagine someone who lived a life in complete and utter surrender to the Father, in complete obedience, a life totally the opposite of idolatry, taking on that idolatry for us? The Lord Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross. I mean, can you imagine what that must have been in His very spirit to have taken that on, someone who had lived a life the total opposite and the full consequences of that idolatry? And so it actually, to the contrary, I'm like, this isn't heavy at all. It makes me worship the Lord more because He did that so that I, yes, might be able to go free and expose all of my idolatry. And then He, living in me, is that very provision to not live a life of idolatry. So that was all.
Well, what He said, the consequence was that He experienced the second death for all men.
Exactly, yeah. Yeah.
That second death, which is eternal separation from God.
But that's, I was just going to say, that separation from God.
He went into it.
And then everything which you just described about it, he just experienced all of it.
Yeah. And in that death of all deaths, death mm-hmm. died, because He swallowed up death mm-hmm. and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But even if you think, too, I mean, isn't it Sparks wrote an article about, like, the unity of the Godhead? So there's that complete oneness, that complete unity. And so that cross came in, but that idolatry would have been a breaking of that unity for that time. But here's the other thing too. It's like, so death had no power over Him, though. He took it on. Why? Because ultimately in His spirit He was not one with that idolatry. We have, because of our sin nature, have become one with that idolatry. We, in a sense, have become, there is that in us which is, can never be one, because it is one with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so yes, I may have become one, quote unquote, with Satan, but there is, to a certain degree, but there is that in me which was never, ever, ever one. Why? Because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I did at age 13 months.
Yeah, well, he joined one spirit. There's that.
Right. So there's one spirit, and so in that one spirit bond, I was never, ever one with Satan, and so there was that which could, in a sense, not be touched. That could never be broken. But God, He took that on, but because, that's probably why, death had no power, because in His very essence and nature, He was not one in that idolatry. So death had no power, and so He rose again. Satan could not lay claim to that and keep Him in death. So He took the consequences that Satan could not lay claim. Why? Because He lived a life of perfect obedience and surrender and worship to the Father.
Yeah. There is a sense that in His spirit He died.
Yeah.
But in that spirit where He did die as a consequence for sin, because it wasn't His sin,
mm-hmm.
in that where His spirit, soul, and body actually went into death,
mm-hmm.
His spirit and soul went into death before His body.
Yeah.
Because after...
Well, yeah, because that was a separation from God.
Yeah.
He took our death.
Yeah, He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's spirit and soul.
Yeah.
But then when He was restored to fellowship while still on the cross,
uh-huh.
He said,
Father,
it is finished. Father, into Your hands I dismiss my spirit. He's back in fellowship. He's now mm-hmm. in life, and then He dies physically.
Yeah.
So, it says that when He was in death, when He was made sin on the cross, and that means it's His spirit, soul, and body are identified with the corpus sin of the human mm-hmm. race. So He's in death even in His spirit.
Yeah.
But because in Himself He's sinless, Hebrews 9:14. He offered Himself without spot or blemish to God. How? Through the eternal spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Through This, but in that passage, theologians in Hebrews 9:14, they say, is that referring to Jesus as human spirit or the Holy Spirit? I'd say.
I think it's probably both.
There's something probably, there that could only God can define. That in that death of all deaths, there is a death to the whole man, spirit, soul, and body. But there's something there that in that death, it's experiencing the Godhead, is without spot or blemish.
Yeah.
Because he did not personally sin.
He did.
Yeah. So, and how you separate that out in the person that's on that cross, it is a whole person, spirit, soul, and body, who is dying.
Mm-hmm.
And so how can we differentiate that? Only God knows.
But that's why, too, the idolatry of deity, SRA, like, I mean, there's death in our human spirit.
Yeah.
There is. And God has to, that's part of that sanctification. There's a soul, there's my body, which has been involved, there's a soulical will involvement, and then there's that spiritual death too.
Yeah, that's the last
and there,
that becomes
that's and the yeah and the Lord Jesus Christ, it has to become that cleansing and then that reversing of, instead of where Satan has reversed it, it's spirit, soul, and body, so you can be under that government.
Yeah.
Anyway, that was all I had been thinking.
Yeah. What are the other thoughts, comments, or questions? Go ahead.
I was talking with Alexander last night, and just seeing, and we were discussing, because I know the Lord, how he brought me out of the idolatry, and it's, you know, no small thing. It really, really isn't. It's a pretty, and it's truly an act of God, too, as Diane was sharing, too, but it is something that God has to do. And at, like in Hosea, when he took Gomer back unto himself, took her back, which is a picture of Israel, but it's also a picture of the church. It's also a picture of us who've been steeped in idolatry. To take that wife back, what does he do? You can't have intimacy for a period of time because of the hardness, the scar tissue, and the effects, the profound effects of the person and their very soul, their very nature, their very character. And the degree that we have given ourselves over, and the degree and the length of time we have been involved, is kind of a degree as well of God's severity that he has to deal with us. And that absolute utterness of coming out of it. It takes a cooling off period.
Well, I'd say there's a time of restoration.
A time of restoration. Yeah, I know. And then along with what, you know, that passages in Jeremiah 2, because you started at 19 with that verse, I thought was really marvelous, because we've seen that. I've seen this so much in my life and here recently. It says, you know, when we're in the idolatry, how does God deal with it? Your own wickedness will correct you. And your own apostasies will.
What verse are you reading from?
Jeremiah 2:19.
Okay.
And your own apostasies will reprove you. Mm-hmm. And so that's part of that giving over. And that's how God deals with it. He gives you over to it. Okay, gives you opportunity. Gives me opportunity. You is me. He gave me opportunity. And finally it's just like, no, you're totally giving into it. To cure. In a sense, he said, and then we are commanded, know therefore and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God, and the dread of me is not in you, declares the Lord of God of hosts.
He's so honest with us.
Oh.
He is who he is.
Absolutely. And that's what it's taken for me, is like, Lord, I confess I do not have the dread of you. I mean, we can complain and say and this, that, and everything. Well, this person did this, that person, that. But, well, Lord, it's the dread of you. I don't have that. And that's the worship. That's the fear of God that comes, that must come deep within. And it comes through a cooling off period. It comes through a period of time. And then in Deuteronomy 30, as we come to him and obey him, verses 1 and 2, what is God does the rest. And then he cures us. I mean, I speak of one that gone through tremendous lengths for God to cure me of idolatry. And the very thought of it is so maddening, is so insane, is so sickening. It just, I can't comprehend that of even ever being involved with it ever again. And that's God's work to cure. He has to cure us.
Yeah, there are lots of ways to describe it.
Yeah.
It's actually a choice. Do I want to remain and continue in that which is death and separation from God, or do I want to continue to move in the direction that will result in life, in union, and blessing and fruitfulness?
Yeah.
It's coming out of death into life.
Yeah.
And it's incremental. And even with the integration process, it's coming out of death into life. And when that death is coming forward, you have all the effects that are there, all the effects, some of the echo and the residual aspects of that which is coming forward. But then as that comes forward and is allowed to integrate in the present, that's when the healing begins. There can be no life until that which is dissociated is just allowed to be here. And you have that which is a victim, which is, all that is there. Then on the other side, that which was the victimizer, that which is the opposite of being a victim, where you take on whatever strength and power as not only as part of survival, but the opposite of being a victim, or the opposite of being controlled. I am my own God. I mean, that's the conditioning. That's what all the rituals are about. I will be like the Most High, and all those who worship Satan, you and your own little individual deceptive world will be like the Most High. It's you become like Him. We become like who we worship, and we worship in ritual Satan, and we become like Him. I will be like the Most High. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That's always in every ritual. Crushed on one end, death, and then so-called exaltation into that which is most like Satan in his rebellion against God. So anything else? Well, the Lord has brought redemption, and He's made a way. And to think that, and I think what you brought up is really important, is that on that cross, Jesus Christ is the substitute, the sinner, in a real sense, for the whole human race. He and He alone was the chief of sinners. Not because of personal sin, but in a representative way, and because of being identified with the sins of the whole race, He and He alone died as the chief of sinners, as our substitute. And then when He came out in resurrection, that whole flesh, Colossians 2:11-15, when He was circumcised, when that old Adamic nature was stripped off in the death of Christ, it's called the circumcision of Christ. The principalities and powers were stripped off in that death. So in the death of Christ, in the setting aside of that old humanity, everything that represents the powers of darkness and their hold over mankind was stripped off in the circumcision of Christ. And Satan cannot cross over and touch the new man. He cannot touch. Whatever is a part of the new man, whatever is on resurrection ground, he has no access. And for us, we walk that tightrope between walking in the Spirit, in that new humanity, or walking in the flesh, that which Satan has access to. And when we're walking in the Spirit, like Jesus was tempted, he can be encroaching with his atmospheres, but that doesn't mean we have to step over. It can be very, and we're walking in the Spirit, and those atmospheres come around us. We may not feel very Christian. You know, there's suffering there. When Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by the enemy, he was suffering. He learned obedience to the things he suffered, and those 40 days was a suffering obedience. But he passed through it, and he has been crowned with glory and honor. Hebrews 2:10, and the word crowned means he's come off victorious. And Hebrews 6, last verse, he is the forerunner who has entered in the veil in our place. The one who has finished the race. He has finished the course. Representatively, for everyone in the human race, potentially, and for every Christian. He is a winner. He is prodromos, a forerunner. It's right there in Hebrews chapter 6. So we just have to learn to abide in who he is as the one who's gone in advance. So anyone else? So thank you, Father, for this day, and we commit that which has been given, that it might be used to bring life, liberty, and direction to those that have been captured or been involved in idolatry, whether it's personal whether it's any form of habitual personal sin or that which is captive, compartmentalized, and dissociated through generational sin and DID, you have made full provision for us to be sanctified, spirit, soul, and body through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you, Father, for your word that says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you, set you apart as holy, holy, completely, sound, spirit, soul, and body, without blame, unto the coming of Jesus Christ. A whole spirit, soul, and body sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. In verse 24, faithful are you who are calling us to this fullness of a sanctified life. Faithful are you, Father God, who are calling us, who will also do it. And so we just stand into the fact that you not only have done it, but you are continuing to do it. We pray in Jesus' name. I want to close with this one recommendation. On that website I sent out on to Telesci the other day, it was just an article from the website. Oh man, if you take time to just read through to Telesci.
Oh man, that was wonderful.
John chapter 9, verse 19, verse 30, when Jesus says, it is finished.
Yeah.
Just to read through that, and all the verses that he quotes in there have articles attached.
Oh, wow.
Everyone, when there's a verse, you click it on, and there's a commentary. It is the most comprehensive website I have ever seen on the Word of God. And so that Telesci is really good. And I've read several other articles in there that I won't go into mention now. But what a treasure trove. Doug Woodward wrote back and he says, wow. I mean, he's, you know, he's into all kinds of things. And he's going to set up links on his own website to this particular website. So
yeah,
it's
awesome.
Yeah.
Right. Quoted Aaron Lutzer too.
Yeah, yeah. And he quotes all everyone we know through there and others, and really good scholars, very very sound hermeneutics, and those that are have their eschatology straight as well. Amen.
Amen.